We've just got to live it, don't we? Give everything to him. Please take your Bibles. And I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. We're going to be using that on a ways through the message a little bit further on. And if you'd also have your green handout there, we'll be looking at some other verses elsewhere as well. This morning's message is part of our discipleship series, and very basic to the new Christian is understanding that God will guide. So this is guidance part two. Let's ask God's help. Father, we come to your word. We recognize this is an extraordinary, miraculous book, an incarnation written by man and yet fully the word of the Lord. It amazes us and we approach it with caution, for it is your word. Lord, help us by your Spirit to understand what it says to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Walter had been sick for many months. Now we're talking 1930s USA and we're talking the Midwest, Kansas City to be exact. It was cold and he needed to get to California to convalesce, but he didn't really have the money at time to buy a train ticket. About that time, a friend back east wanted to send Walter a gift, and so Walter politely suggested he send him the ticket. The ticket was to be bought for the 28th of June evening train. But no ticket came on the 28th of June. So Walter slipped into his prayer closet. In prayer, he told the Lord of his desire to be in the exact place on that train that he could be near those that needed to hear about the Lord and were willing to listen. He left that prayer closet in peace, but the ticket did not arrive the day later either. 5 days passed, and Walter was still waiting for his ticket. He writes, "I felt something peculiar was transpiring and watched daily in order to discover the good hand of the Lord and to discern his will concerning my path." So finally, having decided that his friend had forgotten him, Walter decided he must purchase the ticket for himself. Now, what do you think? Should Walter wait for the ticket to arrive, or should Walter step out in faith, believing that the money will arrive later on? We have surely discovered ourselves one of the most difficult areas of guidance is whether to step out in faith or whether to wait upon God. First, we need to be absolutely convinced that God wants to guide us and that he will guide his willing servant. The Bible has much to say on guidance, and we have suggested that there are 7 questions we can ask to find God's guidance in our lives. Last time we considered the first 3 questions. Number 1, am I close to God? Number 2, what has God already said, obviously, in his word? And number 3, what do I want? This morning we need to explore the last 4 questions to find God's guidance in our particular situation. The 4th question to ask to find God's guidance for our lives is, where do I see God working? Where do I see God working? Now, just to review a little, the question, am I close to God, discerns how much do I really want God's will? Am I willing to let him steer my life? The question, what has God already said, discovers moral and ethical principles from God's word that might apply to our particular situation. The question, what do I want, discovers the burdens that the Holy Spirit may have placed on my heart. The question, where do I see God working, looks to discern how God is preparing a situation as he orchestrates the events of life, for surely the Lord is sovereign. This question is about circumstances. Where do I see God working? John chapter 5 on your sheets and verse 17 says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel.'" Jesus observed where his Father was working and joined him in that work. God loved his Son, and he loved to guide his Son, and he loves to guide us. The question is not so much, what is God's will for my life? The question is, what is God's will? Once I know what God is doing, and once I know what he wants, then I can join him in God's work. I must do God's work to be in God's will. Now, those verses say that God is always at work. The Father is always working, and the Son is always working. So he is at work in my life, and he is at work in my situation always. What am I to do? I've got to drop what I'm doing, drop my plans, and join the Father, walk with the Son in what they are doing. And by the way, when we do that, we'll also be walking with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. One commentator says on those verses in John that we've just read, "Right now, God is working all around you, as well as in your own life. One of the greatest tragedies amongst God's people is that although they deeply long to experience God, and they're encountering him day after day, yet they do not recognize him. You can, this commentator says, experience God accomplishing his purposes through your life when you enter into this intimate kind of love relationship with God, joining the Lord in what he does, you see. You will know and do his will and experiencing him in ways you have not known before." So having waited for God and not able to discern what God was doing from the circumstances, Walter decided to step out in faith and buy the ticket, trusting if it was the wrong thing to do that God would turn him back. And that's exactly what happened. Before he could buy the ticket arrived special delivery. Praise God, God had guided. Finally, on the night of July 4, remember he was meant to leave June 28, Walter boarded the train. He felt God had some special assignment for him because of the peculiar delay, and so he looked to see where God was working. When he got on the train, everyone went to their sleeping cabins and there was no opportunity there. At breakfast in the morning, he seated himself with his fellow travellers, and I quote Walter, he says, "To my disappointment, I noted that the talk around the table did not savour of spiritual things, and I found no evidence of the working of the Lord in those parts." What was God doing? Walter didn't know, and so he got out his Bible, and he got out a book on prayer, and he'd been reading, and he started to read. As he read, a lady dressed in the black of mourning approached him. As he saw her come, he sent a telegram prayer to the Lord, "Lord, help me to know what to say." And he greeted the lady, "I see you've had a terrible grief in your life, and I'd very much like to share the burden with you. Would you like to sit down?" "Yes, I would. Are you a minister?" she asked. "Well, I preach sometimes and I know the scriptures and I'd be very happy to help you with whatever is on your heart." So the lady told Walter her story. God was working, wasn't he? He was working when the tickets were delayed, and he was working in this lady's heart. Walter had looked for where God was working. It wasn't here, it wasn't there, but now he knew. Circumstances are a great help in finding God's will, but I must give a caution. Satan can manipulate circumstances, and sometimes we can misinterpret circumstances. First, we can misunderstand the circumstances. Consider Jonah. God's will was clear to Jonah because God had already spoken. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." God's will was very clear to Jonah. But Jonah went in absolutely the opposite direction. Verse 3 explains, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." What Jonah was thinking there is not explained. But notice how favorable the circumstances were for Jonah. He found a ship in port, leaving to go to the exact place he wanted to go. Yes, there was room on board. And yes, he had the money that he needed to pay the fare. He could have reasoned that since the circumstances were so favorable, it must be God's will. But our second question is, what has God already said? God does not lead contrary to his own will, as stated in his word. When the emotions are deep, as they were with Jonah here, he hated the Ninevites. It's very easy to misinterpret our own heart and the circumstances of life. Just because there was an open door for Jonah does not imply that God had opened the door. A man may be considering divorce. His wife won't stop him. The local counselor will help him. In that sense, the circumstances are favorable. He thinks, "Does God really intend me to be miserable the rest of my life?" But God has already spoken about divorce. God has already spoken about a range of issues that we shared with you last time, about rubbish on the blocks, about worldly clothes, about materialism, and many other things. We will interpret the circumstances according to what we want to believe. So be careful of circumstances. The first question is, am I close to God? Do I really want his will? Jonah didn't think again until he found himself disciplined by God in the belly of a great fish. God had not opened the door. You see, Satan can also manipulate circumstances. God opens doors, but Satan can open doors too. God closes doors, but Satan can close doors also. An open door does not necessarily mean it's God's will. The example there is Jonah. Yeah, he could go to Tarshish, but that was not God's will. A closed door doesn't necessarily mean it's against God's will. Think of missionaries going into countries that say that missionaries can't come in. We might go, "Oh, that's a closed door." But God has his way. And missionaries can often get into those countries. God, however, will work, and he will open up opportunities in our lives to do his will and his work like he did for Walter. Consider these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. "For a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries." God had opened the door, Satan was opposing. From the adversaries, you might conclude, well, maybe God's not really in this. 2 Corinthians 2:12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord." So God will open opportunities too. Watch for God, where God is really working, and join him in his work. The fifth question to ask to find God's guidance in my life is, what do other godly Christians think? I could just say, what do other Christians think, but I would better say, what do other godly Christians think? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs 15:22. "Without counsel, plans go awry," things go wrong, "but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." Okay, those verses tell us that wisdom is found in seeking the counsel of others. But once again, I must emphasize some cautions. Number one, choose godly counselors. Often young people will ask friends who know little more of the scriptures than themselves. Ask, who in this fellowship has been making good choices for themselves and their families? And then go ask that person about their counsel in that particular situation. Number two, you can ask too many people. On some subjects, you'll get as many opinions as there are people. And that can be very confusing. Choose 2-3 godly people, ask them. 3, test what people tell you. Don't take what people say, even godly people, as gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things, hold fast to what is good. And of course, the counsel that we receive from other people is tested against the Word of God. There is an extraordinary story that is told in 1 Kings chapter 13, and that's where you have your Bibles open. 1 Kings 13 in chapter 1 says this, and behold, a man of God went from Judah in the south to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Jeroboam is the king of the northern 10 tribes. He's a wicked king. There's idolatry in the land. The priests are wicked. And here comes this man of God. Verse 2. Then he, the man of God, cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests, that is the wicked priests, of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. So there's going to be an end to this idolatry in the north. Verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And there's some further conversation. We pick it up at verse 5. Whilst he's still there, the altar was split apart and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God given by the word of the Lord. And then down to verse 7. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. In summary then, the man of God has been told by God to prophesy God's judgment on this King Jeroboam of the northern tribes of Israel. And then he is to return home a different way, without eating, without drinking. Simple instructions. On his way home, the man of God was found by another prophet. And we read in verse 15 of the same chapter. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. And we know why. Because God had given him specific instruction not to eat or drink till he got back home. Verse 18, he said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him, ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. In other words, you're going to die early because you disobeyed God. And indeed, on the way home, the man of God was killed. If you want to read the whole story in chapter 13, he was killed by a lion on the way. Even if a godly man gives counsel, if it is contrary to the word already that God has spoken, do not listen to it. The question, what do I want, considers the burden of our heart placed there by the Holy Spirit. The question, where do I see God working, considers circumstances. And the question, what do other godly Christians think, considers counsel. Burden, circumstances, counsel are all helpful, but cannot lead contrary to what God has already said. Sometimes Noreen and I and our family go to Nelson's Bay for holidays. One time we went on a river cruise, and on the way back to town, I noticed this large area of mangroves, and in the middle of the mangroves was a tower, and on the tower was a very small lighthouse. And so I went and asked the captain about it. He explained it was part of the navigation system for the bay. When you were out at sea and looking for a safe passage into Nelson's Bay, what you had to do was keep a number of lights in line. I think it was a red light, a green light, and a white light. I might have that wrong, but it was three lights that you had to keep in line. And if you followed those three lights in line, you're on a safe course into the harbour. Now, it's like that with guidance. If burden, circumstances, and godly counsel all line up, you're on a pretty safe course. Check your heart that you want God's will. Check the Word of God. You don't want to do anything contrary to it. But normally when all the lights line up, that is a safe course. That is not surprising, because the God who gives the heart burden is also the same God who orchestrates the circumstances of life and gives wisdom to others. The sixth question to ask to find God's guidance for my life is it consistent with godly wisdom? Is this decision I'm making, is it consistent with godly wisdom? Now, we've kind of been asking that question all the way through as we've been saying, what has God already said? But I want to give you a very helpful Bible passage as a final checklist. It's James chapter 3 and verse 13 and following. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. If you're seeking for yourself, you won't find God's wisdom. And then God's wisdom is defined in verse 17, the key verse. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So then, this decision that I'm about to make, I should ask, is it pure, or is there some sin involved in this? Secondly, is it peaceable, or am I going to cause trouble by doing this? Thirdly, am I being gentle? Am I willing to yield, or am I just trying to push my own way? Is the decision full of God's mercy? Does the decision have the other fruit of the Spirit present? Am I being fair? Am I being consistent, or is there some hypocrisy here? Now, if a decision survives that barrage of questions, it's a pretty good decision. You mightn't remember all those questions, but you can turn back in your Bibles to James chapter 3 and verse 17 and just go through the checklist for yourself. Another way to make a final check before making a decision is, does it bring glory to God? You see, if there's any sin involved, you know it's not going to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And now we come to the final big issue. The seventh question to ask so that we can find God's will for our lives is, should I step out in faith, or should I wait on God? Tough question, because the scripture teaches both. It teaches stepping out, it teaches waiting. Psalm 25 and verse 5 says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, on you I wait all the day. Notice first of all that waiting is active and not passive. Waiting is not just drifting, supposing that God, if he really wants me, will intervene at some point in my life. No, waiting is an active trust. It is actively looking for God's guidance all day, step by step, a bit like the stepping stones across a river. I step onto one stepping stone, I rest my full weight there, my foot like paralleling my full trust on God, I look for the next stepping stone, and then I rest my full weight on that, and so forth. And that's the way we proceed during the day, waiting on God to show us the next step, and then resting in that. Psalm 27 and verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." But isn't there a time to step out in faith if you can't see what God is doing, like Walter going to buy his ticket? Yes, I would say the time to step out, even when you can't see what God is doing, is if there is a command to be obeyed, a principle to be lived, or an example to be followed. Then you must step out because the Word of God is indicating that you should. There's no Bible verse that says step out in faith, but there are many examples of this in the Scripture. We are to step out in faith and obedience. If we know what we should do, we should go ahead and do it. We should obey and trust God for the consequences. So then, in Waller's case, if it's right to seek health, if it's right to seek to be a witness on the train, and if a friend has forgotten him, there is a time to step out. And Walter being in the way, God led him. He really wanted God's will, and so God sent the ticket before he had to buy it. Abraham's servant said in Genesis 24 and verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Sometimes they say it's easier to steer a moving vessel. If we're being on the way, seeking God's will, God will steer us. God had led Walter as he had waited on God and then stepped down in faith. As he sought an opportunity to witness and found none, God was continuing to guide him because God finally brought that lady to him. As she told Walter her story, she explained that she had much religion and much church, but she knew very little of the Bible. And then one time, some time back, she'd been given a New Testament, and she started to read the Bible for herself for the first time. And she was amazed how freely people came to the Lord Jesus Christ and how freely the Lord Jesus forgave their sins. She asked her pastor about this, but he did not explain it, nor lead her to the Savior. Walter could see that here was a lady that was close to the kingdom of God, and he chose to read from the book of Hebrews. He read Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. "Therefore, he," the Lord Jesus, "is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He saves to the uttermost if we'll come to God through him. And then he read Hebrews 1:3, "who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty at high." And Rob led us last week looking at that scripture. But those two words, "by himself," really got her attention. "I never realized before," she said, I never realized that before, she said. "I knew Jesus had done some things for my salvation, but I thought the church must do much more and that I should do a great deal." Her troubled heart found peace at once. "I see so clearly now that my Savior has taken my sins away and they're gone." She closed her eyes and thanked the Redeemer for his love for her. It was only then she confided to Walter her grief. She was due to leave back east in the States on the 26th of June, but her sister became ill, seriously ill, and then she died on the 28th. The funeral was held July 2nd, and that night after the funeral, she boarded the train back east, the same train that Walter got onto July 4, and they met together July 5. She said, "I feel deeply thankful to God that He has permitted to be on this train. Otherwise, I would have gone unsaved and still be in my sins." This remarkable leading of the Spirit, writes Walter, so stirred our hearts that we bowed our heads together in prayer and gave thanks together. At the conclusion of that, their conversation, this new Christian stopped at every seat on the way back to our own and explained her newfound faith in Christ. God will guide His willing servant. Let's pray. Father, we know very little of this inexperience, and it's because we confess, Lord, that we follow our own agenda so much. Lord, we want to come this morning and we want to say to You, we want Your will for our lives. We want to walk with You. We want to listen to You. We want to abide in You. And we want You to use us, to work through us, to touch the lives of others round about us. Guide us, Your people. We know You will. In Jesus' name we pray.